you asked the question earlier about this verse 11. It's just to be a little technical. It's always good to be technical, to be precise. In this particular verse, in verse 11, he is referring to his disciples. Now, we know a lot about the disciples, right? We know that the Lord individually called them. He individually called them to be with him, and then he sent them out to do his work. And so what's interesting here is he's praying to the Holy Father, and that brings in our minds the idea of sanctification. That these individuals, these 11 apostles, right, and then the two that would follow afterwards, were set apart, that they would be kept by the Father so that they can demonstrate this reality of what oneness and unity is. He says, I want these 11 apostles, the 11 disciples, to really display a unity in their efforts, their work, their outcomes, their drive, their purpose, just as the Father and the Son are uniform in their purpose, desires, and activity.
Well, I think just to add to that, because we have with the disciples a desire that was seen among them who was going to be the best and who was going to be the greatest. And in the example that's set before us in between the Father and the Son, there's none of that. There's two characters, two individuals who are both desiring the other's interest above their own. And there's, because you can't have unity if only one party wants to be unified. Both have to be equally invested in the unity, and both have to desire the others before themselves. Mm-hmm. And amongst the disciples, they had time and time again. I mean, because you look at the disciples, you have a group of men that failed frequently, but I don't believe that their simple failures had anything to do with unity. It was the desire that was seen in them constantly. Well, who's going to be the best? Father, allow me one to sit on your right hand, one to sit on your left hand. And you can't have any of this. And I think you even see that later when you read the Apostle Paul. He's careful not to put himself above Peter or above any of the other apostles. And you know, he's simply one of the apostles, and that's it. There is no one that is greater than another. And that is seen in his humility. And so the Lord Jesus is showing in his display with his Father that it's not a matter of who is greater and who's the best. It's all about the other person, and it's all about the unity itself. The unity is what's important.
And we'll actually be spending a day on one of the studies on the secret of humility. Sorry, I just gave it away. The secret of unity, which is humility. And so now you don't know. No, we still want you to come. But in thinking of that, is there anything else here before we go to Ephesians? Because as we said, time is really of the essence here. Any other comments on verse 11 or on the other verses that we read here in chapter 17?
To verse 11, there was something that I was thinking of, and I'm glad that you brought up chapter 16, because I always think of the last verse in there. And if we go to John 16, and he's speaking to the disciples here, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And this has always been a verse that has really been to my comfort. And when I look at verse 11, it's wonderful to be taken into this intimate personal prayer between the Father and the Son. And we see a very key desire that he has, that, you know, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. So he's very conscious of the state in which the disciples are. And there is that desire to be, you know, taking them out of that. And I'm just personally very thankful for that desire, because we do truly see, especially in these last days, a lot of tribulation that we're bombarded with in the world.
Not to take them out, to keep them. Right? To keep them in the midst of that tribulation.
Yes. And that's really an excellent point, because tribulation is not only in the world, but sometimes tribulation comes right into the assembly. Sometimes the waters get rough in relationships with people. And so now he doesn't take us out of those relationships, but he wants us to have unity in the midst of the tribulation in those relationships. And that's where we're going for this week, is how do we do that? And thinking of what else is here in the latter part of this chapter, from verses 20 to 26, we had said that verse 11 referred to the disciples, but these verses refer to us today. So is there any key points that we would like to bring out before we go to another verse in Ephesians?
Just very briefly, just in verse 11, when I was looking at it, we kind of, in the last clause, as we were talking about, we really see how much of a level Christ puts unity. You know, it's very highly esteemed. Probably not the greatest word, but he says he's talking about them in the world. You know, the disciples. He's speaking about their state in the world, and you know, them being in this world, remaining in this flesh, within the tribulations that you were mentioning. And he says, keep them in your name, preserve them, right? Keep them, which you have given me, that they may be one, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, the whole keeping, the whole preservation of ourselves here on earth, it depends on this unity. It almost seems as if he's saying it depends on this unity, or he's really placing a lot of weight on it. So that was just interesting.
Good.
As I look at the verses 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So obviously he looked ahead. He knew about us, obviously, at this time, way before any of us were born. And that's obvious from Scripture. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And as I sit here and think about the topic, we have really made a mess of this. We really, we meaning Christendom, we have really made a mess of this. So that, what impact have we had on the world? What really, we've had, in some cases, we've had a really poor impact on the world. Because we have not really obeyed what he wants us to do. We meaning the body of Christ as a whole, not just us individually. That just speaks to me as I sit here and think about it. We could think about it. If we really were obedient to the Lord, what an impact we could have on this world. That's what just jumps out to me.